Good morning, church. On this Lord's Day, Palm Sunday, our passage this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. So here the scripture and Paul's delight in the church at Ephesus and his prayer for them. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is God's word for God's people. So Paul says in verse 15, for this reason, and because I've heard of your faith in Christ and your love for the saints. So because of this reason, he talks about the gospel that has been accomplished in the lives of these Ephesian believers. He says in the first 14 verses of his epistle that they have, past tense, been reconciled to God, that they have been redeemed, that they have been, verse 13 and 14, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, past tense. It's a completed act. He said, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of that which is to come. You are in him. You're his people. And he says, because of this and because of your observed faith in Christ and your observed love for all the saints, he says, I'm continually, unceasingly giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he gives his prayer request. Now, again, they're in Christ. They're believers. He says, this is my prayer, that God would give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, so that the eyes of your hearts might be enlightened, in order that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, to me, this is a universal prayer for all believers, all times, everywhere, whether they're brand new believers or they've been Christians for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, that God would pour out his Holy Spirit in your life in such a way that you would have spiritual wisdom and understanding, enlightenment in the knowledge of God, a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of God, in order that the eyes of your heart might be continuously enlightened so that you may know the hope of your calling. So people say to you, how can I pray for you? You say, well, pray for job or family. Those are good prayer requests. But listen, this is a prayer we should pray for each other. Oh God, so work in the life of my child, my spouse, my friend, my community group participants. So work in them that you give them a super abundance of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom and of revelation as they know you, so that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened in order they may know the hope of their calling. See, it is an ongoing universal prayer. We are people of hope. I've been saying the hope is anticipated the future and the fact that God is good, and our hope is based upon the fact that the Lord is good and we call him Abba Father. And everything we need for life and godliness has been secured for us by the death and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that those truths are applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are people of hope. And I said last week, let's try to get you to see that last week, that we are people at times of groaning hope. We don't have this fatuous dream that everything's always hunky-dory and wonderful, but we realize there's disease, there's heartbreak, there's sorrow, there's brokenness in this world. But listen to Romans chapter 8. verse 22 and following. He says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation groaning, tsunamis, famines, hurricanes, droughts, floods, earthquakes. Creation groans. There's beauty, but it's still groaning. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons. So we grow inwardly because life is hard, because your body breaks down, because of sin, because of difficult situations. We groan. We groan. Then he says this, I love this, verse 24, Romans 8. For in this hope we were saved. So in this groaning hope, this hope that says, how much longer, Lord? This hope that says, I know you're in control, Lord. Please give grace. In this hope, we were saved. This groaning hope. This groaning hope involves understanding that God can take difficult situations. Even our sin. I don't understand this. He can take even our sin, and as we run to him, he can sharpen our character and shape us in a way that honors his name. We groan knowing that heaven awaits, that one day we'll be in a place of indescribable glory and goodness, no sin, no sorrow, no tears. We'll have resurrection bodies, no aches, no pains, glory, glory. And so we are people of hope. Now, the Gallup poll since 2012 has had what they call a world happiness report. Gallup does demographic research. And so they go to all these countries and they ask questions and they compile a list of the happiest countries in the world. So it just released it this week. Like 180 countries. So anybody want to guess the most happiest place on the earth according to Gallup? Finland. The Nordic countries did real well. Finland, Sweden, Norway's number 7. The United States, 23. Last year we were 18. We dropped 5 places. So I don't know. But what's interesting in the report, this is mind-boggling. If you're over 60 in the U.S., you rate the United States as one of the top 10 places to live. Over 60. If you're under 30, okay, you rate the United States as 62. So, who in here is under 30? Raise your hand. Just go, you guys raise your hand, okay? All right. Man, don't be part of that losing crowd. I mean, push against that, okay? But what's interesting, 62 is in the same arena as Uzbekistan, a landlocked country in Central Asia that has little education, no economic viability, and they're ranked, I mean, come on. Or Bosnia, where there's been ongoing war for decades. I mean, good grief. Now, but I back away and I say, why does the under 30 group rate us 62? I think there's several reasons. Let me just give you one. If you're raised in what they call the social imaginary and all you hear is negativism and this and that and this and that, it is so easy to drink that Kool-Aid. But we're people of hope. There's a guy named Elton Trueblood. He was a Quaker theologian. And he said this about 70 years ago. He said, I fear we live in the cut flower generation. And what he means by that is, you know, you get some flowers and they're beautiful, and you stick them in a vase, and you water them, and they're good for 3, 4, maybe 5 days, and then the petals start to fall off, and they wilt. And what he's saying is, he says, I fear that our generation, this is 70 years ago, we're unrooted. We have no roots that give substantial hope, that we have no roots that give stability, that we have no roots that carry us along in a shared communal understanding of life. And that was 7 years ago. And I think today it is so difficult for young people. I love young people. This was brought home, I think, and in January, if you remember, three leading universities were represented at a congressional hearing. One of them was Harvard. And they were given a report or being asked questions about the uptick in anti-Semitism on their campuses. And their responses were not very good. In fact, the president of Harvard at that time, the outcry was so severe that she resigned after only 5 months as president. She wrote a very gracious letter to the faculty and the family of Harvard. But then later she was interviewed by the Harvard Crimson, the newspaper. And this is what she said. She said, I was guilty, or I failed to convey what is my truth to the congressional hearing. And then she said, my guiding truth. I want you to hear that. My truth. What I discern to be right. The imperial self. So everybody has their truth. Her truth, your truth, their truth. But we are people, if you're a believer, people of stability. And so the greatest prayer request is this, I think, that may God may give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that we may know him better and better and better and be rooted and grounded in the things of Christ and be people who stand with dignity. One of my favorite quotes by C.S. Lewis is this. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun, okay, S-U-N, has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. Close quote. That there's a unified understanding of life that comes into your life when you bow before the authority of Scripture and the reality of Jesus. We believe that God is eternal, and this eternal triune God in the made the heavens and the earth. And he made the heavens and the earth with design and glory. And men and women are the crowning work of God's creation. Creation is beautiful, but men and women and boys and girls are made in the image of God. And we believe because of that, that gender is part of the goodness of creation. It's not up for discussion. It's just who we are. You see, by that simple statement, you've answered probably three of the five biggest issues we face as a culture today. And so we are rooted. Our greatest need is to know the reality of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our continuous prayer should be, Lord, enlighten my eyes to the glory of who you are. Now, there's different types of knowledge in the Bible. There is a knowledge that is shared with demonic forces. Because James chapter 2 says, you believe there's a God? Good. He said, the demons believe that and they tremble or they shudder. In other words, there's a basic knowledge that God maybe is a creator God, but he cannot be defined. And so it's very limited knowledge. There's a passage in the worship guide from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that talks about the importance of the knowledge that comes in knowing the Lord. Listen to verses 12 and following. It says this, we have not received, believers, the spirit of the world, but we have received the capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. See the Scripture. Just taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Then he says this, the natural person, which means a person that doesn't follow Christ, isn't sure about the gospel. The natural person does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Doesn't get it. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So there is a knowledge that is obviously not saving knowledge. It's just basic. There is a God created. Now, this week is Easter week. And there will be a lot of people going to services all over our world this week out of tradition or invited by a friend. And many people will go to a service and they'll hear about the death of a Jewish teacher on the cross. And many people say, this Jewish teacher, whose name is Jesus, is a good example of how to live when you've been falsely accused, horrendously abused, and you die with dignity. Behold the man. And the thing about resurrection, I don't really get, just kind of a spiritual thing, but man, Jesus is a wonderful example of how to die. Maybe how to live, but how to die. He is our example. In September of 1776, there was a man named Nathan Hale who was in George Washington's inner circle. And George Washington needed some information about how the British were structuring themselves in New York. And so he asked if there was a volunteer who would go behind the lines and secure information. And this young man, he's 21, was the only one who stepped forward and said, I will do it, realizing that if he were caught as a spy, he would die. And so Nathan Hale, who was graduated first in his class at a school in Connecticut. I hate to say the name to Auburn people, but he graduated first at Yale. So Nathan Hale goes behind the lines, but he's captured. And they try him, and they say, we're going to execute you as a spy. And so as he stood at the executioner's platform before they put the rope around his neck, they said, do you have any last words? And he said this, and every eighth grade student heard this in American history. He said, I regret that I have only one life to lose for my country. The country's only 5 months old at that point. And he died. And they said, man, he died with dignity. You can root through that, died with dignity. So people get that about Jesus. But when you talk about the blood atonement, when we talk about the fact that the judgment that should have fallen upon us fell on his head, they don't get it. When you talk about the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that he is the fulfillment of every Old Testament sacrificial system, they don't get it. Because they're spiritually discerned. So we preach the gospel. We love people and we hold out the reality of Christ. But in reality, our prayer is, oh God, enlighten them by the power of the Holy Spirit to see the excellence and the glory and the goodness of Jesus. So enlighten the eyes of our heart so that we might know the hope of our calling. So next week when you bring people, you talk to people, pray, speak the name of Christ, but pray, God, open their eyes to see. There's a famous story about a man named William Pitt. William Pitt, the younger, was Prime Minister of England. He was born in 1759. He died at age 46 in 1806. Anyway, his best friend, one of his best friends was a guy named William Wilberforce, who was born the same year, 1759. He lived about 27 years longer than his friend. But Wilberforce came to know Christ. He gloried in the gospel, and he desperately wanted his friend William Pitt, the prime minister at that time, to be converted to Jesus and have the hope of heaven. And so he talked to him and talked to him and talked to him. And finally, one day, William Pitt said, okay, I will go with you to a worship service. And there was a man preaching, and William Wilberforce had heard him preach. And he said he was a wonderful preacher. He presented the gospel. And so he was so excited. He said he and William Pitt went to the church, they sat together, and as he said, as the guy preached, Wilberforce said, my heart was singing because he was laying out the gospel. He was talking about who Jesus was. He was glorying in the cross and the forgiveness of sins only by the work of the cross, by faith alone, through the work of Jesus alone. He said, I was so excited. He said, we were dismissed, and I couldn't wait to get in the street to ask the prime minister, my best friend, what did you think? And we got out on the street, and he said, what did you think? And William Pitt said, that made no sense at all to me. And Wilberforce was crushed. Now here's a man who's incredibly bright, gifted, prime minister. Our prayer must be about each other, ourselves, people around us. Oh God, may you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you so that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Open my eyes. Ongoing prayer. You prayed every day. Open my eyes. So here's a couple of things. This is for the confession of Augustine. It's just so good. Let me just read two places. This is a guy who lived about 354. I think it was died in 403, something like that. This is what he says. He's talking about remembering his sin. Listen, this is just so good. This is what I want. He says, out of love for loving you, I do this, recalling my most wicked ways and thinking over the past with bitterness so that you may grow ever sweeter to me. So he says, I'm remembering my immorality. I'm remembering my theft. I'm remembering how my heart was closed to the pleadings of my mother. And because as I remember my waywardness and I see your grace and how you saved me, you grow sweeter to me. Listen, for you are a sweetness that deceives not, a sweetness blissful and serene. I will try now to give a coherent account of my disintegrated self, myself that was torn up. For when I turned away from you, the one God, and pursued a multitude of things, I went to pieces. This is why he says, Lord, I want to see you as the ultimate joy, ultimate sweetness. And when I turned away from you, my soul, my life disintegrated in 1,000 different directions, and I went to pieces. Now, when I was a child growing up, I had a younger brother. My mama would look at us at times and say, if you boys don't straighten up, you're sending me to go to pieces. I'm flying to pieces. I had no idea my mom was quoting Augustine, but she was. She also said, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to move to Kalamazoo. And I remember years later, I was looking at some sports scores, and there's a school called Kalamazoo. There's a place called Kalamazoo. And I thought, my mom was going to move there if I don't straighten up anyway. She said, I'm just going to go to pieces. But he also says this. I've got Ephesians 1:18 in the margin. It's in the worship guide. This is so strong. Through your own merciful dealings with me, O Lord, my God, tell me what you are to me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. So say it so that I might hear it. You must experience it. My heart is listening, Lord. Open the ears of my heart and say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let me run towards this voice and seize hold of you. Do not hide your face from me. Let me die so that I may see it, for not to see it would be death to me indeed. He's just pleading, Lord, I want to see and know these things. Open the eyes of our heart. Give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that our hearts may be enlightened and we might know the hope of our calling. We talk about vision pathways here in our church. And we say there are four vision pathways. We want to worship weekly on the Lord's Day. We want to be involved in a small group on a consistent basis. We want to take a class regularly where we learn the scripture, learn doctrine, and we want to serve people monthly. Now, we do these things on a regular basis, knowing that we all go through dry seasons. We have these emotions like this. But here's the way it works. As you worship, as you come to worship, as you worship, you're crying out, open the eyes of my heart, Holy Spirit, to see wondrous things out of your scripture. Give me the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of, I want to know you. I don't want to know facts about you. I want to know you. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we sometimes you just trudge, you just do, you just walk through, but you're continually pleading, God, have mercy. God, show us yourself. God, don't let me be where I am now. Let me go forward in faith. I mean, that's what we do. When you get up, many of us don't jump out of bed on Sunday morning and say, can't wait to get there. I'm going to be there 30 minutes early for worship. You know, and then you dress yourself and you dress the kids and everybody's happy and you sing New City Catechism songs on the way to church because the children are just happy and you're happy. And no, that's not the way it works. Oftentimes. Sometimes you get up and you go, you know, I'm tired. I'm really tired. I watched too many games last night. It'd be easy to just kind of stay home. No, you say, but no, I'm going to do what needs to be done. And as I do, I'm going to cry out, Holy Spirit. I'm going to go to my small group this week, even though I know I'm going to be tired Wednesday night and I'm going to want to stay home. But I'm going to go and I'm going to be crying out as I go, come, Holy Spirit, energize me, energize those. I'm going to take a class. And as I go to this class to learn things, I'm going to cry out, come, Holy Spirit. I'm going to serve somebody this week. As I do that, I'm saying, Lord, show me the attitude and the mind of Christ who washed the feet of his disciples on the night he was betrayed. And he says, happy are you if you do this. Come, Holy Spirit. How can we pray for each other? Open the eyes of our heart. Give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in abundance to go forward, that I may know the hope of our calling. Listen to some of these verses. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's a command. That's a command. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight, that's a command. Listen, Psalm 32, verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Be glad. Psalm 90, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad in you all of our days. So a couple of aspects about hope. Eyes to heart enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he's called you. First is this. This is a daily need. This is ongoing. We need to pray every day, Lord, give us the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation as we know you, so that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened, and we may know the hope of our calling. It's a daily reality. We look to him. We wait upon him. There's a verse in the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, chapter 40. It says, young men get tired, and youths stumble and fall. For those who wait upon the Lord, which means to look with expectation, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not faint. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, what he's saying is this. Sometimes you feel like you're mounting up with wings as eagles. Man, you're just going good. Sometimes you're running. Sometimes you're just walking. Sometimes, he didn't say this, you're stumbling, but you stumble forward as you look to the Lord, as you wait upon him. Cry out, Holy Spirit, enlighten the eyes of my heart that I may know the hope of my calling. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6 is a very difficult passage, and he talks about people that hear but don't respond. But then he gets down to this passage, and this is what I'll deal with. He says in verse 9, he says, though we speak of these things, I think you guys aren't doing that. So, but then he says this. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, believers, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, going strong, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And he says, I want you to keep pressing on. And he said, don't grow sluggish. Don't just coast. Just keep pressing. Keep going. There's nothing that encourages my heart more than to be around people who are just pushing forward in spite of hard times. And they're saying, we will not be sluggish. We're going to imitate. We're going to go forward. And especially around older believers who've just been through the ups and downs of life, and they are rejoicing and they're glad and they're going forward. Are you crying out, open the eyes of my heart, Holy Spirit, to see wondrous things out of your law? Open the eyes of my heart that I might know the hope of my calling. Now, we talk about gospel outcomes. We put these together a few years ago. We talk about 6 gospel outcomes that we want to mark us. And they go like this. We want to experience the gospel of grace every day. Just rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, the work of Christ. We want to, out of that, we want to devote ourselves to going hard after Christ, to pursuing him. And then as we do that, we want to be people who rejoice in his goodness. We want to show forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We want to live on mission with God. Number 4, I mean, we want to understand that we're bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. We want to obey Christ in our relationships. And relationships are glorious and they're hard. We want to obey Christ in all of our relationships as we represent Christ. And we want to give ourselves to other people. But I mean, if you think about those, the first one is paramount. We've got to get the gospel. And if the gospel is glorious and good and God is triune and he's Abba Father and he's the Savior who died on the cross for us and he's the Holy Spirit who lives in us, you want to pursue that. And as you do that, then you have the other outcomes. But you got to get those things right. Psalm 16:11. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You can't add to fullness. There's not a fuller fullness. Knowing the Lord is fullness of joy, he says. You can't add to pleasures that are forever. You can't add to forever. There are pleasures forevermore. Behold the goodness of the Lord. And I just read this and I say, may we pray for each other. Oh God, open our eyes to see. Now, if you were talking about a vacation this summer, and somebody said to you, my friend and I are going to go camping in Colorado. I said, well, that sounds pretty cool. And so the summer hits, and they get a tent, cooler, camping stove, and they head to Colorado. To get there, one way you have to drive across Kansas. Now, Kansas, really nice people from Kansas, but Kansas has nothing to offer. Let's just be honest. It's just blah, okay? So you're going across Kansas, and you hit a big sign on the road that says, "Welcome to Colorado." And you go, "We're here. We're here." 30 miles on the other side of the state line is a small town called Burlington. And it's just, Burlington, Colorado is just an extension of Kansas. It's just, eastern Colorado is just blah, okay? So you get to Burlington. We're in Colorado. Colorado's a beautiful state. It's pretty, that's eastern Colorado. Yeah, so Colorado's, we're there. So you go to the KOA, and you camp 5 days, and you just sit there and look at the plains, and you say, well, this is okay, but we got an ocean back home. We got panoramic views from our bridges back home. So you get back in your car, and you pack up, and you drive back to Charleston. And you get back, and people say, how was it? I said, well, yeah, it was okay. Listen to this. This is amazing to me. In the United States of America, all 50 states, there are 96 mountains of 14,000 feet or more, 96. 29 are in Alaska. 12 are in California, the beautiful Sierra Nevadas. 53, Colorado. 53. So you're in Burlington looking at the plains, get in your car, and if you drive 220 miles to the west, you're in Estes Park. You're at the Rocky Mountain National Park. You're surrounded by snow-capped mountains of 14, 15, 16, 18,000 feet. You go, good grief. Here's my concern. My concern is, as believers, we can stay in Burlington, Colorado, and we're saved. But we're not pleading, God, let me see you. Let me know you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in such a way that I do live on mission with you, that I do give myself away to other people, that I say, God, please work in me. Don't stay in Burlington, Colorado, brothers and sisters. Press to the west. Pray, may God give me a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of you, so that the eyes of my heart will be enlightened and I may know the hope of my calling. May this Easter week be filled with passion and gladness and celebration. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the goodness of the cross, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, God, bring that home afresh. Help us to set our hope on Jesus. Help us to be people who are not content to live in the badlands or the flatlands or whatever, but help us to press in to know you more. Open the eyes of our heart so that we may truly know the hope of our calling. Give us an abundance of the Holy Spirit so that we may know you more. And do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.